Praise God. Stephen, did you get that word on recorded this morning? Okay, praise God. I want to hear that again. A couple things in there that God was saying, and I asked him, what it's like, that's what was coming up in my spirit. It's like, should I say that? You know, there's some things that God wants to tell us that sometimes we don't want to be held accountable for if it's wrong. But he said, there's a final move. That's good news. But it also means it's the final move. A lot of things going on. A lot of things going on. I tell you, we in Sunday school, I'll just put this up, but in Sunday school, we're going through some DVDs by Joel Richardson. And it's dealing with the end times. We're on questions and answers of his first series. And I don't know when we'll get through with this, but sometime we'll announce it to you. But we're going to get into a series called Understanding the Times. And you need to hear these things. You need to be here for Sunday school. Say, yeah, but Sunday school, we're learning things in Sunday school we can't get into in church. We're discussing things and raising questions that you can't get into in church. And we're talking about things that are happening today. And people say, well, what's going on today? Come to Sunday school, you'll find out. Because we're talking about it. So, well, why don't you talk about it in church? Well, for a variety of reasons. But you need to not just think, well, I'm going to come to dinner and I'm going to get my whole day's nutrients that I need. It's like, it doesn't work that way. And you need to avail yourself of some things. I mean, we've all heard about I forget what the name of this series is, but the Tim LaVey Left Behind series, you know, where the whole concept is that the rapture's come and people are gone, and it's dealing with people that are left behind. And you don't want to be in that spot of, I wish I would have known if someone would have told me. It's like it's going out all over the place. It's all around us, but you've got to put yourself in the right position to be able to hear, to know what's going on. You can't expect everybody to come to your door to give you this specific message. Did you hear such and such? You've got to avail yourself of it. That's part of what being a disciple is about. Well, anyway, that's kind of an introduction. But America, if you haven't noticed, our nation is at a crossroads right now. And it's a serious time, not only in the world, but for the United States of America. I really believe that. And this election that we're facing this Tuesday is the first of many which will determine the future of our nation. And I can't stress that enough. You know, we cannot choose which way the world is going to go, but we can still choose which way this nation is going to go. Some things you can't decide. This you can. You can have a part in this because for the moment we're still free. But if it gets over a certain part, you won't have a choice anymore because it will be made for you. In some way, the health care plan is an example of that because they've promised us a whole bunch of things with it, and it hasn't even actually implemented until January. And already we're seeing that what they promised is not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. And people think, well, I'm going to get free health care out of this. Freer than now? I don't want to get off onto this too far. If you listen to the debates, 95% of all health care costs are to the terminally ill. 95%. Now, how are we going to save on health care costs? We're going to stop helping people that are terminally ill. I mean, we're talking about people that are 75 years old and get the flu and go in the hospital and they let die because, well, they really don't need to take up a hospital bed from people that really need it. And you can die of the flu just by letting people get dehydrated. When you're that old, you can dehydrate quickly, and it won't cost them anything. Think about it. That's where they're going to be saving the money. I know on TV there's this actor that is making an ad, and he's for the new healthcare system. And it's so sad because it's obvious that he's had a stroke. Under the new healthcare, they won't treat him for that. If you've got a serious condition, you will be forced onto a healthcare provider plan that will be sure that you get enough placebos to make you think you're being treated, but they've already determined by a board appointed by the federal government, and there's going to be, I think, 150 of these boards across the nation when it gets final. They're going to decide on your case whether or not you should be, your life expectancy and value are enough to give you treatment. And don't believe it's one size fits all. I'll just throw this out. My belief is that if you don't pay taxes, if you don't have income sufficient enough to support the cost of the federal government that they will incur, that you will be on the top of their list as being unbeneficial. Oh, but this is going to help all the poor people. Poor people don't pay taxes. Think about it. They don't make a contribution. Every socialistic government that has ever come into power, they promise the world to the poor, and the first people that they take out are the poor because they don't benefit the society. Moving on. For the moment, we're still free. But here's the question. Will we remain free, or will we submit ourselves to the will of a few? Do you want to submit yourself to a board that has life control over you? Say, well, you're still talking about health care. No, I'm not. I'm talking about people that make decisions about how much salt is in your diet, whether or not you can get toys in your Happy Meal, whether or not you can eat sugar in your iced tea any longer, whether or not you can, they're going to make these decisions. Oh, no, they won't do that. They're already trying. They're already trying to do this. See, this is a question. Whose authority will govern us? In 1776, during the American Revolution, one of the strong cries of the American people in battle is that Jesus is king. Jesus is king. But we've got the decision to make of who's our king. Will America reject Jesus as king, or will we go and sacrifice our freedom for temporary security? Well, let me give you a quote from a founding father, Benjamin Franklin. He said, quote, "They that can give up essential liberty to obtain a little temporary safety deserve neither liberty nor safety." Whoa. If you're willing to give up the freedom, so you don't deserve it. Go to Acts chapter 5. I want to show this to you. I don't have a lot of scripture this morning, but there's some I want to get into. Acts chapter 5, verses 28 through 33. Peter and them had been preaching the gospel, and they got into trouble. Kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? They must have gone to a graduation and had prayer. Must have gone to a school lunch meal and prayed over their food before they ate it. But anyway, verse 28 says they were brought in. They were brought in before the high priest. And verse 28 says, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But, you know, he was crucified there. He said, you're trying to blame us. Hello? Yeah. I mean, don't you love the politicians? I didn't vote to take prayer out of schools. We know you didn't, but you elected the judges or appointed the judges that did. And I don't hear any objection from you. Now, if you brought it before Congress, nobody would vote to take prayer out of school. No, 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 no. But they could easily vote to put it back in. An act of omission is sin. Just saying. And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Now, he's holding out a message. He said, but listen, we've got to obey God. We've like God has put this on, because Jesus was raised from the dead, and he's giving you forgiveness. If you're so worried about being condemned, you're bringing his blood on us, you can be forgiven. Hello, we can put this in the past. We can move on from this point. You can do the right thing by making a right decision. And what is their response to this down in verse 33? When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. At that point, we're going to get rid of these troublemakers. Well, listen how they talk about the Tea Party people. These are radicals we all need to be afraid of. The first Tea Party I saw on TV, because I had heard some of the stuff, and I heard some of the stuff, and the first thing I saw on TV is like, this is Grandma and Grandpa. I mean, these are my parents out there. Now, I know a lot of them are my age or younger, but I mean, but when I look at them, because I still think young, amen, I look at them and say, this is my parents. These are not radicals. These are not people wanting overthrow. These are not gun-toting hillbillies and revenue killers, and you know, it's the people I live next door to. But when I look at the radicals out, these are the people that I don't see them in Walmart too often. Seen more of them, but you know, but I say these are the people that are on the fringe of society, and they dress and act like they're on the fringe because they want to be on the fringe. But we're told that we need to listen to their political opinion because we need to hear all people. But if you're a Tea Partier, you're a danger and a threat. Well, it says here they plotted to kill them. They wanted to get them out of their sight, wanted to push them off into the fringes to where they would disappear. Now, there's three things in this. One, the government wanted to control what they said. They wanted to take away their right of free speech. And the reply was something we need to hear. We ought to obey God rather than men. And then, because they wouldn't submit to government, they thought of how we can get rid of them, kill them, the Bible says. Go to Romans 13. This gives us an insight into the role of government. And we don't understand this. I'm going to give you Politics 101. What is the role of government? Romans chapter 13, 1 through 7. We could go to 8, but I'm just going to stop at 7. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So one of the things he's saying is, if God has ordered governments, now that doesn't mean that God has ordered every government, but God has ordered government. And the purpose of government is, if you resist government, it will bring judgment on you. Is that right? You don't pay your taxes, they're going to come and get you. You break the speed limit signs, and they're going to come and get you. If you murder someone, they're going to come and get you. They have that force of judgment on those who resist the government. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works. Whew. I would like to put in there, just rulers are not a threat to good works. Now he's talking about Rome here. Rome, which the Jews hated because Rome was an occupying army. And he's writing to the people, the Jews and the believers in Rome, and he's saying, now listen, government, and I would say a right government, a just government, is not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Then do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. This is before Nero. Okay, before Nero decided to get rid of the Christians. He said, but if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Now, real quickly, government has the sword as a terror to evil. Now, I want you to get this basic rule of government. Of all governments, the role of government is coercion. The purpose of government is to make everybody live within certain boundaries. Coercion. If you break the boundary, the government has the right to do certain things to you when you break that boundary. That's why I always laugh at people, because you got to remember, I was in the riots in the 60s, okay? I was tear gassed, I was maced, I was in that. And it always amazed me that, and it still goes on today, you know, the people in France that are rioting, the people doing different things in Greece and different things like that, all say the same thing. We're out there calling for advocating the destruction of our government, the removal of those in power. They came out and tear gassed us. Why did they do that? If you don't want to take the hit, you shouldn't be there. Government purpose is coercion. See, we want the right to protest, we want the right to do it, but the government should do absolutely nothing to us. It will never work that way. It will never work that way. If you're going to rebel against the government reserves the right to take you down any way that they want. You say, well, I don't agree with that. Well, now listen, proper government is not a terror to good works. A just government is not a terror to good works, but a terror to evil. Now, this is a question. What happens when government goes bad? What happens when evil captures a government? Well, when a government, I'll give you the bad news first. When a government goes bad, its only recourse is to use the power of coercion to enforce its will upon an unwilling people. When a government goes bad, it will use its power to enforce its will on an unwilling people. An evil government can only maintain its power by enforcing uniformity upon its population to make everybody exactly alike. This is why, and I love this, this is why our founding fathers gave us the right to bear arms. Let me just give you a couple quotes here, because these shock me. If you're a gun owner, you'll love these. Because today we have the debate about, well, the Constitution says the militia has the right to be armed. That doesn't mean individuals. Let me give you some quotes from the founding fathers. Thomas Jefferson, who actually said, I love a little rebellion every now and then. Okay. I'm not sure. He said that because he didn't like the U.S. Constitution. And I don't know if he expected it to last this long, but it has. But anyway, he said, quote, the strongest reason for the people, not the militia, the people to retain the right to keep and bear arms is, as a last resort, to protect themselves against tyranny in government. When the government fears the people, there is liberty. When the people fear the government, there is tyranny. Did you get that? When the government fears the people, there's liberty. Because the government does not have the ability to enforce, to coerce its will upon an unwilling people. Let me give you another one. I like this one too. Noah Webster. All of Noah Webster. Hallelujah. That's not Daniel. He didn't write the encyclopedia, but Noah Webster was an educator. I can't see too many school teachers standing up and saying this today, but anyway, Noah Webster said, "Before a standing army can rule, the people must be disarmed. The supreme power in America cannot enforce unjust laws by the sword, because the whole body of the people are armed and constitute a force superior to any band of regular troops that can be, on any pretense, raised in the United States." Now, when I read that the other day, it's like, I should get a couple bazookas and rocket launchers. Because according to Noah, I should have more arms and better armaments than the military in America so they can't take my house. I just had that thought rush through me, you know. He goes on to say, "A military force at the command of Congress can execute no laws but such as the people perceive to be just and constitutional, for they will possess the power, and jealousy will instantly inspire the inclination to resist the execution of a law which appears to them unjust and oppressive." Freedom. Freedom is what they're talking about. They understood that governments, King George of England, wanted to force them into uniformity, to where they would all be alike and no one would be different and everybody would do exactly the same thing, and you just start walking in lockstep. That's what they wanted, because if you do that, then if anybody is different, they immediately stand out and you can pick them off. And so the United States, and a lot of the things that we pass laws to contradict that, to give us the right of free speech, to let us be able to stand up and do things that in other countries were illegal, to peaceably assemble together. I like that in the Constitution, peaceably assemble together, not violently, but peaceably, that it protects that right to do it. See, redistribution of wealth, removal of God from the public forum, we now call it the blending of faiths. That's what we call it today in America, the blending of faiths. That's what it's called in the church. We're going to blend all the faiths together. Everything must be PC. That's how it is in America today. Everything's got to be PC. Everything's got to fit within this certain perspective. In the 70s, when I was growing up, it was unisex. We were going to have unisex toilets. We're going to have unisex clothing. Now, what that meant, if you're not familiar, you younger people that aren't familiar with unisex, that means that we would have no clothing that would distinguish us as male or female. That meant, I always wonder how that meant that women would no longer wear dresses and they would wear slacks. I always wonder why that didn't mean that we men wouldn't start wearing kilts, and you know, but it was always the women that had to change their dress in order to get unisex clothing. When I worked in architecture, we built a hospital that had unisex toilets. And, we built them up. They didn't have male or female signs on them. They're small little cubicles. You had the toilet and the sink, and that was about it. And after the hospital opened up, within a year, they switched them to women and men's toilets, because unisex toilets don't work out. Now, men, we look and say, well, I don't understand. And women go, I understand. Because if you have to clean the toilets, men are a lot filthier and dirtier than women. And the women started saying, I'm not going in there. They started protesting. So they changed the toilets. See, uniformity doesn't work. To fit everybody in the same mold doesn't work. And after a while, it will break down on its own weight. Now, homosexuality received a boost in the 70s when it was scientifically proven. There are articles about this, scientifically proven that there was no difference between a boy and a girl. And there were newspaper articles written about it. Time magazine had an article about it. It was in all the intellectual publications. We don't know where this idea came from that men and women are different. I mean, it's like, get married and you'll find out how different you are. I mean, it doesn't take long. I mean, a 2-year-old knows the difference between mommy and daddy. I mean, they know. And it's more than just the physical appearance. They know they can con mom into a lot more stuff than they can dad. And they know who to go to get what they want. They just immediately understand this stuff without anybody having to give them a lesson on male versus female. And it was a major shock to the scientific and intellectual community about 20 or 25 years ago. They came out and said, there actually is a significant, not only physically, but psychological difference between male and female. We're still trying to figure out why. It's like, oh, you guys, you just don't get it, do you? Uniformity. The government always wants to create uniformity. This is the idea behind the tolerance of Islam today. The belief of the intellectual system is this. Eventually, Islam will be absorbed into our culture and become just as irrelevant as Christianity. That's what they think. This is what Islam says, and this is a quote, an Islamic quote. Due to your democracy, we will invade you. Due to our religion, we will dominate you. That's what Islam says. We'll use your laws to get in, and then because we actually believe and we're not going to be conformed or fit into your unified society, we will eventually dominate. Because we believe something and you don't. And wherever there's a lack of belief, the dominant faith will fill up the void. Part of the problem is that Islam is more than a religion, and we don't understand that in America from our Western way of thought. We have separated Christianity and living and government and life. Islam doesn't. Islam is more than a religion, it is a political system, it is a way of life for these people. Uniformity, we can call it socialism, it's essentially the same thing. And its acceptance has removed Christianity and the individual's uniqueness as the model for American life. In its place, we will all have one day similar cars, houses, equal salaries, equal health care, an equal number of children. I don't know who's going to have the point two, but you know. Selections will continue to disappear about your career. In Europe, they have a system that by the time you reach, I think it's 10 or 12, maybe younger than 12, second grade now. In the second grade, they test you to determine whether you are capable of going to college or not, or whether they should send you to a trade school. In the second grade, I still couldn't, literally, I couldn't tie my shoes in the second grade. I remember I had to ask other kids to tie my shoes, and finally a teacher pulled me aside and she says, Gordon, it's about time you learn this. So I learned how to tie my shoes. For years I wore slip-ons. I love slip-ons. No effort, no challenge. No sense of responsibility. You know what I mean? It's just, I'm out there. I love slip-ons. Man, make it as smooth as possible. And that's what they want you to think. If and when you eat out, there will be no toys in your Happy Meals, no salt in your food, no sugar in your drinks, no fries, no burgers, no meat. Because we're all going to be exactly the same. If you didn't hear it recently, a week and a half ago, it hit the news. They are seriously considering outlawing potatoes from all school lunches. Because potatoes have now been declared to be an unacceptable, non-nutritious food. It has starch in it. Yeah, you take my potatoes. I'll go home and eat my chips and get my starch another way. Like that's really going to... But what is it? It's uniformity. Because you're too stupid to learn how to eat, we'll make the decision for you. If that's what you want, you can vote for it on Tuesday. Because it's on the ballot. Well, what do you mean? I'm talking about there are people running on the ballot that agree with this. Thomas Jefferson said, I love this, it's such a direct quote, truth can stand by itself. Why subject opinion to coercion? To produce uniformity. Is uniformity acceptable, or attainable? Now, he wrote this in, I don't have the year, but around the time of the American Revolution or shortly thereafter. He said, this is without Hitler, this is without Russia, this is without China, this is without all the murders that we've seen through socialism in recent years. He says, to produce uniformity. Is uniformity attainable? Millions of innocent men, women, and children since the introduction of Christianity have been burnt, tortured, fined, imprisoned, yet we have not advanced one inch toward uniformity. What has been the effect of coercion? To make one half of the world fools and the other half hypocrites. If there be but one right religion, and Christianity that one, we should wish to see the 999 wandering sects gather into the fold of truth. But against such a majority, we cannot effect this by force. Reason and persuasion are the only practical instruments. To make way for these, now listen, this speaks to our education system in America and our political system and all of our PC talk. Reason and acceptance are the only practicable instruments. To make way for these, free inquiry must be indulged. We've got to be able to ask questions. When they take away the ability to ask questions, they're forcing you into uniformity to make everyone alike. How can we wish others to indulge it while we refuse it ourselves? The purpose of the government is coercion, is to produce uniformity, and the founding fathers expressly said that's not where we're going. So they gave us certain rights. Now I say all this to bring us kind of to this point. I'm going to check my time. Should Christians be involved in politics? There's a lot of people today that say no. I was raised in a church that said no. I was raised in a denomination that said no. That if you ran for public office, they would ask you to leave the church. Because we're to pray. Now let me ask this question another way. Should Christians pray over politics? Well, yeah, but prayer without action is dead. So if I pray over politics but refuse to get involved, then am I hindering my prayers? Well, yeah. Now, the quandary is that the Bible says we are in the world but not of the world. And so a lot of people say, well, you know, we can pray, but we shouldn't participate in politics. I knew a pastor. I had asked them to pray for National Day of Prayer to be one of my prayers. And they said, I can't do that. I said, well, you can't do what? I can't pray for the United States. And they refused me. I mean, I've had people refuse me before. I'm going to be out of town. I'm busy. I've got other appointments going on. But I've only had one pastor say, I can't pray for the United States of America. That's a sad state in the church where pastors are taught you can't pray. You can't talk about politics from the pulpit. Well, we're a 501c3. Do you know unions are 501c3s? They give millions and millions and millions of dollars into politics. Nobody ever says to them, well, you don't have the right to do that. Now, why do they allow unions to participate and not churches? I'll tell you why, because unions enforce uniformity. Churches produce free thought. And so if we start getting too much free thought, it upsets the apple cart because we don't want people to think differently than what we want them programmed to think. See, one of the things that really burns up a lot of liberals is creation versus evolution. Because for like 70 years now, we've taught evolution almost exclusively in the schools, and yet 70% of Americans still believe that somehow God had a hand in creating everything. and they are burned. I mean, you can, I read articles on this every now and then, and they are just ticked off. The stupid people, how come they don't understand this? We have proven it by science. We've done all this stuff, and they still reject the theory of evolution. Yeah, because it's wrong. Because you don't have any science to back it up. You know how they prove evolution? We can tell how old the rock layers are by the fossils we find in them, because we know the fossils, the animals died at this time in history. Well, how do you know the animals died at that time in history? Because of the rock layers they're found in. That's your argument. You know, it's like we know the rocks are old because of the fossils, and we know the fossils are old because of the rock layers. It doesn't make sense. It's kind of right up there with global warming or cooling or now climate change, whatever that may be. I mean, you know, this was a year for more hurricanes, more storms than ever before because of global warming. And we've got 19 named now, and this is almost more than we've ever had in the history of the hurricane season, except most of them have not developed into hurricanes or much of an issue at all. Well, it couldn't be the science that's wrong. So if it's not the science, it's got to be the opinion that we bring to the science that's wrong. Where was I? Should Christians be involved in politics? Should Christians pray over politics? Let me ask it in another way. Should Christians vote? And our immediate response as Americans is, well, yes, it's our right. Well, where did that right come from? Who gave you the right to vote? So, well, it's in our no, it's not in our Constitution. Where did we get the right to vote? America's founding fathers, again, got it right. They wrote, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That's where we get the right to vote. The consent of the governed. Now, David Barton says there are four immutable principles that constitute the heart and soul of American government. I'll give them to you real quick. Number one, government acknowledges that there is a creator, because our creator endowed us with these liberties. Government acknowledges that the creator gives specific inalienable rights to man, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. C, government acknowledges that it exists to protect God-given rights. To this end, government shall be established to protect these rights. And number four, government acknowledges that below the level of God-given rights, government powers are to be operated only with the permission of citizens, with the consent of the governed. Four distinctive things within America's foundation. We could go through those like we could. Does America still acknowledge a creator? Does government acknowledge that the creator gives us inalienable rights? No, Congress gives them to us. We found out health care is a right. Gee, when did that happen? I mean, seriously, when I grew up, we didn't have health insurance. We knew very few people that even had life insurance when I was a young kid. It was a privilege to have those things. Only the wealthy had that. Well, that's just not right. Well, you know, I remember when we got our first TV set, and we had Rod that lived next door to us. We had him come over, and we were playing Monopoly. And we were kind of used to the TV set, and while we were playing Monopoly in the same room with the TV, we had it on, and he couldn't take his eyes off the TV set because they didn't have one. And let me ask you, does he have a right to a TV set? Well, he has the opportunity to purchase one, but does he have a right? See, we've replaced inalienable human rights with the right of possession. To possess anything is a privilege. To have food on my table is a privilege. And I live in a country that allows me to go out and work for the privilege. And when I go to the grocery, I can go up and down those aisles. I get to choose whatever I want and as much of anything that's in there that I want. I can choose it. And the only restriction is the money I have in my pocket. Now, let me give you a contrast. In Russia, when I was in Moscow, when we went shopping, you went into a little storefront that was probably not much wider than this front pew. It was about maybe 5 or 6 people deep, and it was always crowded when we went. There were people outside the door. We'd have to wait outside the door. It was a single door. It wasn't a revolving door. It wasn't a double door. It was a single door, and you had to wait and stand in line, wait and get your way finally up there. And you get up, and here's a counter, and you had to ask for whatever you wanted to buy. You couldn't choose. And they controlled the quantity of whatever it was that you bought. And when you went in, you didn't know if they had it or not. I mean, you could ask for bread. I'm sorry, we're all sold out. We don't have any more bread. They have to come back tomorrow. Well, I want some sausage. We're out of sausage. I mean, you didn't know what that. So it's like you're taking a risk every time you go shopping. You complain about how long it takes to shop today. How'd you like to shop like that, where you go into a store and you have to wait an hour to get up to the counter only to be told, I'm sorry, we don't have any. Well, when do you expect to receive some? 3 or 4 days, maybe. You know, we don't know. Why? Because nothing's regular. Because it's all government controlled. Venezuela has tried this. Venezuela used to ship out people or ship out food products. They exported food. They got this new leader in. Boy, he's going to lift up the poverty class and punish the wealthy, take over companies. Now they're limiting the amount of electricity they have. They're rationing it. It's never been rationed in Venezuela before. Within, I think it was 2 months after he became president for life, or whatever they call it down there, within 2 months, the paper said, chicken has disappeared from the diets of the people in Venezuela. Chicken. Now, the farmers used to all import it into the city, but he put a certain price on the chicken. You can't charge more than this. So the people said, if I can't make any money, I'm not gonna raise chicken anymore because I can't afford it. So now they don't have chicken to eat. Now they're trying to import food. All the while, he's talking to Russia, and they're going to get a military that can rival America. And he's threatening, I'm going to defeat the United States of America. He can't feed his own people. He's driven them into starvation because he's practiced uniformity. And the power of government is to enforce uniformity unless the people say no. If rights come from God, then we can require man to protect those rights, as we did in the Declaration and the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. But if our rights come from man, then man is permitted to regulate and abolish those rights. And government's power over our lives, therefore, becomes absolute and unlimited, as has been the growing trend since the 1990s. And you get to decide Tuesday which way that trend's going to go. Are there injustices? Yes, there are injustices. Is everything equal? No, it's not equal. But to do something, well, I'll close. I'll get closer to closing with this. It's in a quote, but I can't find it real quick. I can't remember who said this. They said, if it wasn't in the Ten Commandments that thou shalt not steal and thou shalt not covet, those ought to be the principal things of any government. Now, if everybody has the same thing, there's nothing to steal. And that's actually one of the arguments that they use. If we're all living at the same level, we can eradicate theft. Because nobody will have anything worthwhile to steal, because we'll all have large screen TVs, right? We'll all drive a Lexus, right? Because we'll all be equal. You know, it never works out that way. In Russia, when the Soviet Union collapsed, they found out the people were growing more food on their half acre of private ground that they were allowed to grow food for their family and do whatever else they did than the 100 acres that they were farming for the government. You say, well, that's just not right. Well, you know, sin has corrupted us in a lot of areas. And you can call this sin or you can call it entrepreneurship. But if I don't get anything out of something, I'm not going to do it. If there's not a benefit in being married, why get married? If there's not a benefit of going to work, why should I go to work? If there's not a benefit of me having a company and earning a profit out of it, then why should I do it? When Woody was here, he was telling Debbie and me that he knows of a person in Oklahoma. They operate a company that has 500 employees. To me, that's a good-sized company. I think that's considered a small company in the business world, but to me, it's a significant company. He said, if this health care law goes through, and it's starting to be implemented in January, he says, my wife and I figured it up. We can make the same amount of money for ourselves operating out of our garage with just me and my wife working. He said, if this health care goes through, if something isn't done to repeal it, we're shutting the company down. We'll operate out of our garage. 498 people will be out of a job because we're trying to enforce uniformity. The power of government is coercion. It always has been, always will be. But are we going to use that coercion to help people set free, to protect inalienable rights that come from God? Equal justice, equal rights, equal opportunity. So, well, things aren't equal. I know some schools aren't equal. It's like, let's address the problem. You know, D.C.'s having that trouble. They fired a bunch of teachers, and everybody got upset. The town council got upset and fired the lady that was doing all of it. Because we've got to protect the uniformity of our school teachers. And while we're doing that, we're losing our children. And it's not about money. She was interviewed on TV the other day, and she says, it's not about money, it's where you spend the money. It's what you do with the money. But she says, America spends more money per student than any other nation in the world. And are we ranked in the top 20 or top 10? And I don't think we're ranked in the top 10 of anything, and I think we're under 20 in most places. And all we can think of to change it is to do more of what we've been doing. George Washington admonished us, it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. It's like what we read in Acts 5, we must obey God rather than men. We must obey God, because if we don't obey God, we will lose the rights that God has given to us, and men will subjugate us and put us under dominion. And we see it all the time. We've seen unjust governments in this nation do unjust things to just people. And it's not right. The dilemma that we're in, because we're in a culture war, and we're in a war for the hearts and the minds of people. The dilemma is, are we to be governed by the unchangeable laws of God or by the whims of men? Are all men to be equal with laws applying evenly, or are special groups to receive special privileges? Up in New England, there's one state that's considering changing the voting system. And I think it's on the ballot. If not, it's going to be taken up in the legislature, I think, next year, to allow the minority. Now, I don't know who they class as minority, because that's up to issue today. You know, traditionally in America, it's been the black Americans that have been the minority, but now you've got Spanish Hispanics in America. Do they get the same minority rights? How about the American Indians? Do they get the same minority rights? How about the Asians? Do they get the same minority rights? How about those from Europe that are recent immigrants? Do they get minority rights? I mean, if you look at it and the way the politics is divided up, the white race is the majority race. So if you're not white, you're a minority. So the question is, who gets all the benefits that minorities get? And the proposal is to allow minorities to have 6 votes to everybody, to the majority's 1. That's actually being talked about. California is talking about letting illegal aliens vote. Not just, and in Arizona, they just declared it is unconstitutional to require proof of citizenship to vote in an election. Citizenship has privileges. It used to. I want to ask you, can you go down to Mexico and vote? Can you go to Russia and vote? Can you go to Saudi Arabia and vote? Can you go to any other country and vote? But in America, we're proposing to allow non-citizens to vote, while at the same time, we make it harder and harder for people who want to be citizens to become citizens. It doesn't make sense. Do we need to change our immigration policy? Drastically. Do we need to change it the way that it seems to be going? I don't think so. There's all kinds of things you can do that has never been talked about. Okay. There's a lot of talk about fairness. Let me give you 2 principles. Number 1, life is not fair. None of us are born with the same skills or abilities. None of us are born with the same physical characteristics. Life is not fair. God did not create you to fit into uniformity. He created you unique and special and to be distinct. The second thing is it fair for me to take away from another what they have earned and worked for and to redistribute it to others who have not earned or worked for it? Now, I know we're talking about that on a political level, but what if I just came into your house and say, you know, I think you have 1 too many suits. I think you need to give a suit to this other person over here. And you spent a long time working to be able to buy that suit. Is that fair to you? See, as long as we're on the receiving end, well, that's just fair. But when that starts, where does it stop? If there's equal rights, then you have the right to keep what you earn. Otherwise, we don't have equal rights, because I have the right to keep what I earn. But do I have the right, does the government have the right to come in and enforce you to give something away? See, we go back to the consent of the governed. And there's, when the income tax was first debated, it was debated whether that was constitutional. They didn't know. There were some real questions about it, whether that was even constitutional. Okay, let me finish up. To restore honor and freedom in America, 1, we need to restore God to his rightful place in our own lives and thinking. 2, we need to reintroduce original principles back into the public arena, restoring the foundations of our Declaration and Constitution and allowing them to operate as intended. It is time for us to re-embrace the truth of President Reagan's warning. If we ever forget that we're one nation under God, we will be a nation gone under. John Adams, one of the founding fathers, said, "Remember, democracy never lasts long. It soon wastes, exhausts, and murders itself. There never was a democracy yet that did not commit suicide." And we can see that in the last 5 years at work in Venezuela, and yet still there are still Americans who defend that Venezuela has a better political system than we do, and we need to model ours after theirs. No, thank you. If you want a Venezuelan government, you can go to Venezuela and live under that. You'll be happy. I'll be happy. We'll get along. I'll still phone you. We'll still be friends. But do you have that right? Benjamin Franklin warned that when a people find that they can vote themselves money, that will herald the end of the republic. Again, John Adams said, "The moment the idea is admitted into society that property is not as sacred as the laws of God, and that there is not a force of law and public justice to protect it, anarchy and tyranny commence." Oh, here's the quote. "If thou shalt not covet and thou shalt not steal were not commandments of heaven, they must be made inviolable precepts in every society before it can be civilized or made free." Should Christians be involved in politics? I'll close with this quote from Charles Finney, who actually died shortly before, I think it was Charles Finney, that died shortly before the American Revolution. He said, "The church must take right ground in regard to politics. Politics are a part of religion in a country like this, and Christians must do their duty to the country as a part of their duty to God. He will bless or curse this nation according to the course Christians take in politics." Vote on Tuesday. Let's stand up. Praise you, Father. Father, we thank you for the liberty that we have in this country. And Father, I ask that you would remind all of us of how different the United States is from every other nation in the world. Father, that we were founded on your principles. We've made mistakes, we've gotten off base, we've done horrible things, but yet, God, the hearts of the people keep returning to you with a cry for justice and a cry for freedom and liberty. Father, we used to have people, and we still do have people, they want to come to America because they believe that they can make it in America, they can succeed, that they can become wealthy. I just spoke to a fellow from Chile the other week, and the whole reason he came to America is he believed he could become a millionaire if he came. Father, help us realize that if other people are trying to come into our country to become wealthy, that they're a testimony to us that we can become wealthy, that we can make achievement, that we can receive the blessing of our own country. Help us, Father, to be fair, to be honest, to have integrity, to not judge according to anything other than the Spirit of the living God. That we don't want to condemn or judge falsely or make false accusations. But Father, we seek your will for this nation and your direction for us. That we would continue to be what the Statue of Liberty was given to us about. A place, Father, where those who are thrown out and cast aside in their own countries could come and be welcome and build a family in safety and know, Father, that they have a chance to make something of their lives and to bless their children. We ask you for all these things, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you.